Father, I just thank you so much that we get to come to the Bible tonight. Oh, nothing's better than that. So, Father, we pray that you would move upon our hearts, make us students of your word. And, Lord, Paul told the church at Rome that everything that happened in the past happened for our learning, that we, through patience, might inherit the promises. So, Father, this evening we pray that you would bless now your word to us. And, Lord, out of this great book of Judges, may we be a changed people. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Then grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9 tonight. And it is the longest chapter in the book of Judges tonight. Not to worry. We'll probably take it in two or three sections, or segments, I should say, weeks. It is a huge chapter, 57 verses in all. But it's not only the largest chapter in the book of Judges, it's got to be the saddest. It's the most depressing. And the reason why is because it is accurate. It's sad. You see what's going on. It's like looking at something out of a sitcom or some sort of a drama on TV. But this is what the dramas and stuff and movies and TV programs are made of. What's in the heart of man. And we're going to see a nasty, wicked heart take the front stage here in the man Abimelech. But it is a sad thing when we see that in the hearts of people who rival God, who rival what God wants to do, they have a kingdom. And they have in their little mini kingdom, they have the delusion or visions of grandeur concerning themselves. That's called megalomania, by the way, that you see yourself bigger than life. And there are despots and rulers throughout history that have seen themselves bigger than life. It's a sickness of the human nature. It's very sad. It's sick. It usually leads, by the way, to tyrannical rule, violence, and bloodshed. And it will in this story, too, by the way. We're looking at a man who was wayward in his heart, wayward from God. If he ever knew God at all, I have no idea. There's no indication that he did. But Abimelech is a man that will do very evil things. We're looking tonight at a message entitled Kingdoms in Conflict. Now, there is God's kingdom, and there is the kingdom that resides in the hearts and the imaginations of men. One is going to last forever, and the other one will vanish and go away like the vapor or smoke. It's pathetic. But we're looking at this. And by the way, as we look to this, I'm grateful because I'm reminded here you've got Abimelech, as we shall see, assuming and taking to himself the position of king. And that was not God's plan. God had engineered for Israel at this time for judges to be presiding over Israel, not kings. But Abimelech's got a different idea. And what I'm reminded is that, and I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but George Washington, while he was general of the Continental Army, though we were winning against England, that at the Battle of Yorktown, Washington and his troops tremendously defeated General Charles Cornwallis, famous battle in American history. We won the war, that battle, and eventually, obviously, the war. But what was going on behind the scenes was a great, great struggle. Washington was asking for more armament, more weaponry, more soldiers. Congress was kind of dragging their heels. And Washington's troops were becoming very disgruntled, not at him, but at Congress, kind of like we are today of Congress. And a colonel came to Washington. Listen to this. You got to remember, at the birthing of America, we were throwing off the yoke of being under the King of England. So the mindset was, we understood what it was like to be under a king, and it would have been easy maybe to gravitate back to that. One of Washington's colonels came up to him and said, look, we are not going to win this war if Congress sits back in Philadelphia and does nothing. You are more regal, you have more martial dignity than any king in all of Europe. You have our utmost respect. Listen to this. Washington, the guy said, General, sir. They called him Your Excellency already, didn't they? The colonel said, let us make you king. Washington, let us make you king. Do you guys, if Washington would have said yes to that, your entire life would have been different than it is right now. There would have been a whole different America, if at all. And Washington said no. And he wrote it out. He wrote out the difficulty. He wrote out all that trouble. And you're sitting in the America that he envisioned in his heart and mind. He said no to the invitation to be king. Abimelech, as we shall see in our story, the son of Gideon, will not do that. He will accept it. He will take it. And so, by way of review, Judges chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Just look back there, just a few moments back. It says there, then Jerubbabel, or Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon, remember, had 7 sons who were of his own offspring. Wow. For he had many wives. He was not to do that, by the way. Verse 31, watch what happens. But that wasn't bad enough. Verse 31 says, and he had a concubine who was in Shechem, who also bore him a son, whose name was Abimelech. And Abimelech, if you remember, it's more of a title than it is an actual name. The word Abimelech means, my father is a king. Now, he's not, first of all, Gideon was not a king. He was a judge. But when Abimelech says by name, my father is a king, you got to stop and wonder, what father is he talking about? This is weird. Is he imagining something in his head that he could go around and tell people growing up, my father's a king? What a weirdo. My father's a king. He had these visions of grandeur that consumed this guy and no doubt makes for our story tonight. So we're going to look at this chapter, and we'll only take part one tonight. We'll look at it in 3 ways, and just put it in your mind to better understand the chapter and the breakup of it. Tonight we're going to look at just one aspect, and that is going to be the seizing of the kingdom, verses 1 to 21. The seizing of the kingdom. And then next time we're going to look at the defending of the kingdom. And then finally, we'll look at the losing of the kingdom. The seizing, the defending, and the losing. All of these things happen in this great chapter that, again, is the longest but the most depressing. Very, very sad. So here we go tonight. Number one, the seizing of the kingdom. It is Abimelech's passion and ambition. Jot that down. Seizing the kingdom by ambition is what's in his heart. Judges chapter 9. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, or Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers. Mark that. It's not Gideon's children. This is his mother's brothers or brethren. And spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, please speak in the hearing of the men of Shechem. Go say this, will you? Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Gideon or Jerubbaal reign or rule over you, or that one reign over you? Notice how he's setting himself up. Remember now, as you think about that I'm your own flesh and bone. This is a sales pitch. Remember that I'm your own flesh and bone. Selfish ambition is ruinous, Christian. It is destructive. And the first 6 verses, there's a very, very nasty thing taking place. And right here with the opening 2 verses, we learn that he's got this ambition and he props himself up. This is self-promotion. Now, I know with what I'm going to be saying flies in the face of what we used to have anyway at the company I used to work for. We used to have what was called brown bag seminars. That is, at lunchtime, you could sign up for these seminars and you would take a brown, it's a lunch thing, brown bag seminar. You'd go and you'd sit down and they had all these people that would be, this guy would tell you how to promote yourself in business. This guy would tell you how to blah, 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 whatever it is. And it's all humanistic. You know that, right? It's all carnal. It's how really to put down everybody else to get on top, to win. It's the survival of the fittest mentality. It's the way of the world. It is absolutely anti-Christian. Here's the struggle that you and I have. In this working world, we are to be responsible, of course. We are to be motivated, of course. The world would say, I'm looking for a man or a woman with a lot of ambition. Ooh, okay, but how do you define that? Maybe for some people, Abimelech and his manners would be exactly what they want in a cutthroat kind of a way. This guy has evil from the word go on his mind. And that's going to play out in this entire chapter. But seizing the kingdom is his attempt by ambition. Ambition is something that we need to be very careful about because it is native in the heart of a human. Ambition. It manifests itself in different ways. But one of the most dangerous things about ambition is that it is self-willed, self-promoting, and self-aggrandizing. Jesus Christ died on the cross to free you and I from the bondage of ambition. As a Christian, don't misunderstand me. As a Christian tonight, you and I, in our businesses, in our witness at work, we should be a people with great motives, with great work ethic, because what we're doing, church, we're doing it unto who? Unto the Lord, unto Jesus. We do it for Him. And if He blesses us, praise the Lord, right? And that is a fine line we walk to where we could cross over and drape it in the things of God, but be very cutthroat and be very, very self-promoting when nobody's looking. We can X out the person's name, put our name in. We can manipulate the data. We can cheat, as it were, to get that raise that's coming. And that is absolutely against the will of God. But the temptation is there in this life. It is in the human heart. There's an Abimelech in every one of us if we're not careful. That's why the Bible says that we need to crucify our flesh daily, doesn't it? Every day. See, what does that mean? It means that when you and I wake up, we start a brand new day and a brand new battle. Because in that day and in that battle is this thing where the flesh is going to win or the spirit is going to win. And whichever one we're feeding, that's the one that's going to win. If we're sowing to the spirit, we're going to reap the things of life. If we're sowing to the flesh, we're going to reap the things of death. The only thing that troubles me, I guess, the tough thing for, in fact, it was tough for David too. David said, "Why do the wicked prosper?" Have you ever thought that? I've thought that. Why does this rotten, stinking, cheating, cutthroat bum get all the breaks, all the deals, and all the stuff? You know what I'm saying? No, nobody knows? And then you like King David, you say, "God, why do the wicked prosper?" And David said, "You know what? I had a hard time with that until I went into the house of the Lord, and then I saw their destruction. I saw the end of their ways." And that's what's hard for you and I, to be patient to see the end of their ways. Not that we should be happy about that. By no means. But the point is, you know, how come, God, how come I seem to be being overpassed or overlooked? I work just as hard or harder than the other guy. Do we understand that He loves us enough to be doing what's right for us, even if we disagree with what He is doing or not doing? "I thought all things work together for good for those who love the Lord." They are working out good for you who love the Lord. I don't see it. He didn't. Look, didn't God say for us to trust Him and believe Him? He didn't say, "Understand this." Why do you think He says, "Trust me and believe me"? Because we have to do that when we don't understand the situation. If we understood the situation, we wouldn't have to trust Him, would we? And so, here's this guy. Selfish ambition. By the way, Webster's dictionary defines selfish ambition as this, in the English anyway: the desire for preferment. I want that parking spot. I want that place. I'm going to be doing some traveling pretty soon, and I got to tell you, this convicts me, because I put this message together, and then tonight I made the phone call, and I called the hotel, and I said, "Do you have a window view?" Because what room do I have? This is what she said. I kid you not. "Well, you just have the basic standard room." And I got to tell you, I don't know about you, this is the confessions of Jack on a Wednesday night, I guess. I don't want just the basic standard room. You know what that means? I'm going to be looking at a dumpster. I'm going to be the, and then Lisa goes, what are you concerned about that for? You're not even going to be in the room hardly at all. And she's right. What was going on with me? Webster said, it's the desire for preferment. I want that. It's bigger, better, brighter, whatever. Honor. Superiority over others, Webster says. An inordinate desire of and for power and eminency, often accompanied with illegal means to obtain the object. That's what Webster says. Wow. Man, when you have ambition, what does that mean? And Abimelech's going to live this out. He's got ambition to seize the kingdom, and it's going to lead to murder. When you have this sick fixation on self, boy, left unchecked, it could lead to murder. You know, you and I live in a country right now anyway that is governed by laws and civility. What's going to happen when people either immigrate or migrate to a country like America who have no values for our laws? They don't understand them. They don't care to. Culturally, don't care. Where maybe they've come from. It's uncivil. It's violent. It's dog eat dog. You know what I'm saying? What happens if people, what happens if your mom or grandpa and grandma or great grandpa and grandma came to America without adopting the civility? It could be very dangerous. When that happens, ambition rules and anarchy will reign. We must be civil, and ambition will put this mindset where I'm going to seize the kingdom. Abimelech's got that. Now listen to this. It comes from a very, very bad source. Isaiah chapter 14. It's a very, very bad source in that it's a satanic characteristic. Isaiah 14, you can turn there. You got to jot this down. If you've never seen this portion of scripture before, it's going to be quite eye-opening. Isaiah 14 verse 12. Note this. These are the five pillars of Satan. The five pillars of Satan. Isaiah 14. Isaiah says by prophetic word, "Oh, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." You know who Lucifer is, right? Satan. We're going to learn something about how he fell and why he fell and was booted out of heaven. "How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations?" Why does Satan weaken the nations? Because he's got kingdom mania on his mind. Okay? Watch this. Verse 13. "For you have said in your heart," number one, "I will ascend into heaven." Number two, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Number three, "I will sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north." The top of the top. "Four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." "Five, I will be like the Most High." I will be like the Most High. Who said that? Satan said that. Isn't that weird? Think about that. I will be like the Most High. You guys. Here he, Satan, is saying, I want all this. I want to be, I want this, I want, I. And he even confesses it himself. "I will be like the Most High." He comes to Eve in the garden, and what does he say to her? "Eat of this fruit, and you will be like God." Why is that tempting to Eve? Because apparently it was tempting to Satan. Any doctrine, any teaching that says you can be like God comes from the Garden of Eden. Even before that, it comes from eternity when Satan says, I want to be like God. I want to be like God. It's absolutely amazing. That's his passion. Do you realize that when the Antichrist comes, the Bible says in the book of Daniel, for example, he will speak great pompous words and deceive the world. Satan will dwell within him. Inside, Satan will be living inside this human being, the Antichrist. And you ever think of the perversion of that? The world will worship him. Here you got a man, and he's speaking to the world, and everyone's just ooh and on. He made a 7-year peace treaty with Israel, it says in the Bible. Everybody's in awe of him. And inside of him, looking out of the windows of this human's eyes, will be Satan getting all the jollies and all the goosebumps and they're worshiping me. They're worshiping me. He's living it out through this puppet man, the Antichrist. Isn't it sick? Think about it, how perverse that is. That he's going to get inside of a human and look out through the eyes, and he's going to see humanity bowing down, worshiping this man called the Antichrist, and Satan, by association, is going to be completely turned on by that. Finally, I got it, finally. Didn't he say to Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Why is that important to him? Selfish ambition. Apparently, it plagues even the most lofty angel that has ever been created, Satan himself, who was cast out. I will, I will, I will. 5 times he says, I will. I will be like the Most High. Just that admission says that there is the Most High and there'll not be any other. Did you hear that? I hope you understand that. Because did you know this? I don't know if you know this or not. But whenever you hear someone in Arabic say, Allah Akbar, do you know what that means? Allah is greater. Allah is greater. Greater than who? I will be like the Most High. Wannabe. Interesting, huh? This dates back to eternity. And Abimelech is of that spirit. And apparently it runs in the hearts of mankind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish, what's the word? Ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Jesus is the King of Kings. Abimelech says, I'm the, my name means, my father's a king. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is no a king. He is the King. But when you have selfish ambition, you are literally, listen, I know this sounds dramatic, but I think it's absolutely true. When you have selfish ambition, you are pitting yourself against the very authority and nature of God himself. You want to run the show. Scary. The Bible says in Jeremiah 45:5, seekest thou great things for yourself? Seek them not. Why? Because you get hurt. Psalm 75:6 says, for promotion comes not from the east or from the west, nor from the south, but from the Lord. Isn't that great? You want to be promoted in your job? Give God your job. Do everything you do at your job to the Lord, and God will take care of the rest. It's beautiful. So verse 3 says, and his mother's brother spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their hearts were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. Yep, he's our blood. We're on the same page. And so they're sons of ambition together. In John chapter 8, verse 39, church, listen to this. Boy, I tell you, Jesus never pulled any punches. You know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. You got to read all the Bible. I mean, he is meek and mild. Don't take that wrong. But when Jesus saw wrong, he took care of it. You remember when Jesus said, when you offend the least of these, when you offend a child, Jesus says, when you hurt a child, or when you cause, listen to this, if you cause someone to stop or to be challenged in faith in God, you've offended, as it were, a child. Jesus said, it'd be better for that person to have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the sea. It would be better. Better than what? The word means better to be thrown into the depths of the sea with a millstone around your neck. By the way, they weigh anywhere from 500 to 2,000 pounds. You ain't going to swim with a millstone around your neck. you go down to the bottom. Jesus said, that's better than in the day when I get done with you. In the day of judgment for those who have offended children, Jesus is going to roll up the sleeves of his robe. It is going to be awesome. In John chapter 8, verse 39, they answered and they said to Jesus, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What is the works of Abraham's children? To believe. Abraham was justified by faith, remember? But now you seek to kill me, Jesus said. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. They were implying, the Pharisees were insinuating that Jesus was born of fornication. They said to him, hey, we're not born of fornication. Wow. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a father of them, a father of lies. Wow. So here these guys say, hey, Abimelech, we're brothers. I would not want to be Abimelech's brother. By the way, one old scholar, ancient scholar said, and it's very true, he says, regarding this, the Hebrew construction of this is a racial issue. It's not only spiritual, it's racial. We're of a different group. And racism, by the way, I think you know this by now, but racism against any ethnic groups, blacks against whites against blacks, any color against any color, is a demonic and satanically rooted evil. I hope you understand that. Were you here last week when Don Perkins spoke at the conference? What an amazing guy. We're going to have him back. That guy's too fun to not have back. I tell you, and I just met, we've agreed to be each other's brother, I think, to the day we die. As soon as we looked at each other, it was like love at first sight. When I saw him, he saw me. I've heard him before, but I've never met him. And as we were walking towards each other, because we recognized each other from the internet, when we started walking towards each other, he goes, I download your messages. I listen to them all the time. I said, I listen to every conference where you speak. I listen to them and click on. And we go like this. You can hear the, oh. And we're hugging and squeezing and smooching. It was just great. Brother, and it's so great because out of our mouths, oh man, you live for Jesus to come back any moment, so do I. We're just having a great time. You know what's so beautiful about that? People are looking at it like, hey, what's going on, man? And I wanted to say, and maybe from now on I will say this, but I wanted to say, oh, this is my brother. We haven't seen each other for years. The funny thing is, I'm as white as the polar ice caps, and he's as black as the night. I'm white, he's black. And you can't tell what color which one of us are. It doesn't matter. And I'm hugging on him, and then his wife goes, hey, I want some of this, she said. She goes, move over, I want some of this. And we're all just hugging. Jesus does that. There's no black or white and green and yellow and any color when it comes to Jesus. Listen, if somebody's holding an ethnic or racial issue in their minds, and you're a Christian, you got to take that to the cross. That's evil and that's satanic. Satan loves ethnic separation. By the way, a healthy church is a Neapolitan mix-up of all kinds of things. And ages too, by the way. Ages and colors and financial strata, lifestyle. When God's moving in a church, when God's moving in a fellowship, it should be all God's people, because we've come together recognizing that it is the Word of God. Amen. And that Jesus is our Savior. And if you really want to freak out, those of you who are struggling over this, I'm going to really freak you out, and you can struggle with this all the way home. Listen to this. Jesus, your Lord and Savior, was a Jew. Ha! My God's Jewish. Well, you know, those Jewish people. Hey, watch out. Jesus was a Jew. God, when he came to earth, he said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Who do I want to be? I'm going to go and be a Jew. He could have come as a Canadian. He could have come as a Peruvian. Think about it. And then the Jewish people, they said, you know, you picked us for the chosen people. And he said, hey, wait, I didn't pick you because you're so something. Remember what he said? He said, I picked you because you're the most stubborn people on the planet. He wrote that in the Bible. He did. I picked you because you're the most stubborn people. In other words, if I can save a Jew, God says, I can save anybody. Listen, that's good news. My God is Jewish. So when somebody wants to segregate the world up, just know this. There's only one thing that segregates us up. Believer and unbeliever. And you and I have friends and relatives that are unbelievers, but we hope that doesn't stay for very long even. We want them to come into the family of faith and of love. God is so good. Verses 4 and 5, so they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baalberth, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men. What a loser. And they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers. Ambition leads to murder every time. If it's not murder by blood, it's murder by destroying someone's reputation or someone's name. It will always lead to some sort of murder. Verbal attacks or radical suicidal paganism that kill people. But Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon, we don't know how old he is, Jerubbabel, that's Gideon's name, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king, not judge. God was not doing kings right now. It's judges. He's appointing judges over Israel. No. Abimelech wants to be king. They appoint him king beside the Terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Amazing. Look at this. Verses 7 to 15. Seizing the kingdom by deception. Now when they had told Jotham, I love this guy, watch this. He went up and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim. And he lifted up his voice and cried out. Now, this is interesting because from Mount Gerizim, church, you can stand there and you can shout and you would be heard from an amazing distance away. For those of you who have been with us to Israel, the acoustics in Israel are almost anointed by God. It's strange. The theater at Caesarea, without amplification, I will stand on the stage and be able to speak to the tour. No amplification. And I don't know how many seats it is. Is it like 1,600 seats? No amplification. Just amazing. When you're at the Sea of Galilee, on the shore or on a boat, you can talk to people who are standing on the shore. You can speak to them and the sound just amplifies. Here, Jotham goes on top of Mount Gerizim and he starts to communicate to these crazies that are down there, the men of Shechem. And this is what he says, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. Listen to this, he gives them a parable, Old Testament parable. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil? With which they honor God and man and go to sway over trees? Then the trees said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go sway over trees? Then the trees said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine which cheers both God and men and go sway over trees? Watch verse 14. Then all the trees said to the bramble, to a worthless, thorny vine that does nothing for anybody but give you a headache, "You come and reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade." They don't have any shade. It doesn't have any shade. "But if not, let the fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." In other words, make me king or you're going to die. You don't you love this? These crazies, the parable is saying, hey, olive tree, come and reign over us. And the olive tree is basically saying in the parable, I have a more lofty and noble God-ordained calling than that. Find somebody else. Should I leave the great thing that I was created for to do that? No way. Each time the response is, I'm not going to stop doing what God's called me to do to go be a king. What are you, crazy? Who would impose themselves through ambition and deception to be king? Something worthless. It's one thing for people to want you to be king or to run for office. That's one thing. Let people, let the words of their mouth exalt you, but don't exalt your own situation. The bramble's promoting itself. Who's the bramble? It's easy to understand this parable. Abimelech's the bramble. He's the weed. He's the thorn. Self-promotion leads to deception, and they'll always travel in combination. Ambition will go about to deceive those that are around them. Dangerous. To seize the kingdom by deception. Isn't that Satan again, the author of deception? Is he not the one that is a master at that? You know, church, we're living in perilous times because like never before, we so need to be into our Bibles and into our walk of faith with God, because I personally believe that we could have maybe survived in 10 years ago and 20 years ago and 30 years ago, kind of just getting by, but not anymore. Doesn't it seem like Satan's got a long leash these days? And deception, is not good evil and evil good? It's a very dangerous time because there's an ambition out there and it will deceive. And you and I will be deceived if we're not in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has been commanded by Jesus to teach us all truth and bring to remembrance whatsoever things we've heard from the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But if we're not in the Word, the Spirit of God's got nothing to remind us of. And we'll hear something. And this is terrifying because someone could say something for hours, for days, for months, years. You guys, I got to tell you something. I saw teachings by some character who was not a character at the time. It was powerful teaching. Couldn't find anything wrong with it early on. He pastored a church up in the San Francisco Bay Area. Powerful teacher of the Word of God. The Bible in his hand, open on Sunday morning. Got a huge following. Began to fuel his flesh. Got ambitious. And then began to deceive. Do you know what his name is? Yes, good. Jim Jones. The Kool-Aid maniac. Where did he take those people? Guyana? Mass murder. Didn't start out that way. You remember Gene Scott? I remember Gene Scott in the late 70s and the 80s. Amazing Bible teacher. Amazing. Brilliant man. Then look toward the end of his career and his life and the weirdness that man did. Cussing and smoking cigars with half-naked women on his stage, praising God, Bible open. And the scary thing was, when he put down his cigar and got the chicks off of his lap, on TV, he got up and opened up his Bible with his chalkboard. Yeah, I got to tell you, that guy's knowledge of Greek and Hebrew was brilliant. If I remember right, he was some sort of a, he had like a professor of math or science from Stanford. Philosopher. I mean, professor from Stanford. When he put down all that stuff, he opened up the Bible, it was absolutely brilliant. And you say, oh man, that guy's a great teacher. Watch out. Because there's fleas with that dog. There's danger. And that guy went astray. It's very, very, very scary. Deception. Ambition will lead to deception. And then finally, verses 16 to 21 is that seizing the kingdom by manipulation. These things all work together. My friends, listen, I don't want you to run out of your paranoia tonight, but if you know somebody who's manipulating, then they're deceiving. And the reason why they're deceiving is because they have ambition that's driving them. This is true in religious things and in life. Do you know a manipulator? Well, they're always trying to manipulate to get their way. Why are they doing that? Because they're a deceiver. Why are they deceiving? Because they're ambitious. They've got to be somehow in control. Now, therefore, verse 16, if you, listen to what he says, Jotham, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Zerubbabel, Gideon, and his house, and have done to him as he deserves. For my father fought for you, risked his life, delivered you out of the land of Midian. But you have risen up against my father's house this day, and have killed his 70 sons on one stone. By the way, that one stone is a sacrificial altar of a pagan deity. And made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Zerubbabel and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech. Hey, God bless you. If he's been a great guy, then knock yourself out with him. Go bow down and run around his chariot. That's cool. And let him also rejoice in you. But if not, and here's the truth, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and devour Abimelech. Verse 21, and Jotham ran away. Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. This guy tells it like it is. Hey, and he shouts it. And he gets done, and he says, but listen, if Abimelech's a bonehead, and you followed this path of ambition, deception, and manipulation, then you know what? Watch this. You know what? You're going to get what you deserve. And the kid turns around and takes off. And he runs. And you know, thank God he said something, huh? I love this. I even love the part that he ran. It gives me hope. But at least he spoke the truth. You know what? Maybe he's going to, because he ran, he's going to live again some other day to speak the truth again. We need to be like this, huh? But do you know what's interesting in closing? Keep this in mind. It seems as though to me that Jotham is describing with Gideon, almost the life of Jesus, that he did good, he risked his life, he delivered you guys, but you've turned on him, and you've even killed his brethren. They crucified Jesus 2,000 years ago, yes, by the predetermined knowledge, foreknowledge of God, yes. But has not the world sought to kill his brethren since? Wow. All because of conflicting kingdoms. The kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. And this manipulation that we're talking about will always infiltrate. Manipulation will lead to exploitation, as you see in this story, and manipulation will, in the end, dominate. Abimelech is going to have it his way, but it's going to backfire on him. Friend, the Bible makes it very clear in Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, right? We've heard this before. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I want to encourage you tonight. You've been plugging along with Jesus. You've been mistreated, misrepresented. Maybe people have disowned you, and you've stayed true to the Lord. I want to tell you, you have not suffered something that is not common to your other brothers and sisters in the faith. To some degree or another, from some time to some other time, it happens. Stay at it. It doesn't seem right. I know it doesn't seem. It doesn't seem fair. I know it doesn't seem fair. Nowhere in this life were we promised justice in this life or fairness in this life. But I was lied about. Join the club. I don't mean that as a joke. Just get with the rest of us. People don't understand you. You're a Christian. You're following the Lord Jesus Christ, who just the mention of his name freaks people out. Jesus said, come on, they hated me, they're going to hate you. That shouldn't surprise us. But Jack, I want people to like me. Why? 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 No, really, why? So they'll say nice things about me. To who? For what reason? That's a trap. Thank God Jotham gets on top of the hill. Hey! If Abimelech's a great guy and you've been really good to my dad and his kids and everybody and your integrity upright, hey, then knock yourself out. But if he's a loser, you're going down with him. That's so unloving. No, it's not. Boy, this is a great chapter. It's going to get really, really intense. And from I think the book of Judges is great all along the way. But man, you know what? We're heading to some pretty fantastic characters coming up here. We've got Samson coming up. Oh, this is going to be great. We've got a lot of great things. All of this, Paul said to the church at Rome, for our learning. Let us repent of ambition. Let us repent of deception and manipulation. It's dangerous. It'll kill us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask you, Lord, that in our hearts and our lives, if there be any bit of an Abimelech-type heart in our lives, oh, Lord, we want to shake that off. We want to get rid of that. Maybe tonight, Lord, there's a conflict because there's a little kingdom living in our lives. It's about us. Lord, we pray now that we would crucify that, that we would say tonight, Lord, I agree, I'm convicted of that, that's me. I'm always wanting to be the center of the gig, the main deal, the big kahuna. And tonight you'd say, Lord, forgive me of that. I would rather be just a gatekeeper, a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in some palace. I'd rather get a standard basic room than to fall off the balcony of some suite. I would rather be among God's people who are despised in this world. To forsake the glories of this Egypt and associate with my brethren. I would rather have the curses of men for the sake of Jesus than the backslapping and flattery of a lost and dead world. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, for we as Christians, we pray that you would put our minds in the right place, that we would be discerning, wise, and not lightweight, not superficial about this life. God, that you would give us the discernment to see behind the words that are being said to us at church or at work or in the city or at wherever, that you would allow us, God, to see what's behind what they're doing. Lord, that is your will. You don't want us to be tripped up and deceived by people. I ask you, Father, that we as Christians in this day and age would be, as you said it, Lord Jesus, as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Lord, bless your people. Thank you so much for this church and these wonderful ones who make their way here on Wednesday nights. Bless them for coming. Lord, like Obed-Edom had the ark parked in his garage and his house was blessed by you. Father, because they've come to worship you tonight, may it be as the ark parked in their garage. May you bless their children, their lives, their incomes, their health, everything. Because you're just so good. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, let's stand if you would. And...